Come now, as we hear God's word read for us. The title of our Advent series is The Light Has Entered In. So we're tracing this theme of light entering into darkness throughout the Old Testament. We looked at creation story last week, and this week our passage comes from the book of Exodus, on the way of the wilderness, thinking about how God spoke light into the darkness, into the story of the Israelites and their history in Egypt. Listen for God's word being read over you. This is for you for today. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The power of a memory is strong. Brain science has actually taught us that our brains create these neural pathways based on the most significant, meaningful events in our life. It could be a smell, a sight. Maybe even looked at these poinsettias this morning and it elicits a memory of times of Christmas past. It could be a song, a sound, even seeing the face of the most significant people in your life. Our brain takes these inputs and they remind us of the things in our life that have shaped who we are today. Even for me this past week, I actually celebrated the anniversary or remembered the anniversary of my mother's death 16 years ago on Friday. A song I heard just reminded me of all the thoughts, the feelings, the emotions that I experienced from a very traumatic event in my 20s. I wonder what it is for you this time of year. Maybe it's the smell of cinnamon, gingerbread cookies, cloves, something special your mother used to make for you. Maybe for you, for those of us who have been good boys and girls and faithfully waited for the right time of year to listen to Christmas songs. Maybe it's finally turning on that song that reminds you of a special Christmas memory, special Christmas tradition about you and your family. Another moment this week came for me as a friend was sharing a specific passage of the Bible, and he read Ephesians 4, and it reminded me of a study I did on that chapter 17 years ago. I was preparing to go overseas with a team of missionaries, and we were reading about our unity in Christ, our oneness in Christ, from Ephesians 4. Now, he was sharing the passage for another reason, but it just brought back all of these memories. The power of a memory is strong. This is why the collective memory of the church, why we remember that the light has entered the world, and in specific ways in which we practice that during the Advent season. It's meant to remind us of the most important things to us, most significant to things to us in our lives. Yet we're tempted by our modern culture to think that our memories are meant for us to look and find meaning within ourselves, that there's something within us, a good ooey-gooey feeling that can define us. They're actually meant to draw us to the one eternal thing that can define us, that gives us the meaning and significance that we need. As Christians, we are meant to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. And specifically, we're trusting God to reveal himself to us and how he has consistently revealed himself to us as the light of the world. Through various days and seasons of darkness, which he has led the nation of Israel through in our text today, but also us in our life. Moses writes the book of Exodus to the nation of Israel. Now his original audience, right, who he's writing this memory to, they're waiting to enter the promised land at this point. They're in the middle of their wilderness wanderings because they had not been faithful to the covenant God had made with them. And as they, Israel, to whom Moses is writing to, as they wait for God's faithfulness to lead them into the promised land, Moses is reminding them of their history, how God had saved them, established a covenant with them through their forefathers, through the law, and how he would continue to be faithful to that covenant in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness. Our particular passage from Exodus 13 today picks up the story, reminding us of how Israel ended up in Egypt in the first place. Remember, it was through the story of Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery, and God using Joseph's skillfulness as a leader to keep both Egypt and Israel fed during a time of famine. But their presence there in Egypt soon turned into slavery, forced labor on the part of Egypt by a corrupt Pharaoh. Moses now enters into the narrative, called by God through a flame, the burning bush, bringing God's light into Israel's darkness. From the burning bush, the flame of God's presence proclaimed his plan to save the Israelites through Moses and his leadership, and to lead them out of Egypt and back on the plan to go into the promised land that God had spoken through his covenant to Abraham. Our text today is taken from the middle of that story of rescue of the Israelites. They have been miraculously released from the hands of Pharaoh because of God's power portrayed through the 10 plagues. God's spirit passed over the houses of Israel, saving them from the death of the firstborn, while the Egyptians were not spared this heinous loss of their children. God provided for the Israelites a Passover lamb that was sacrificed in the place of their firstborns. And its blood was put over the doorposts, marking them as God's people who had been spared through God's providence, through his sacrifice. In light of this great, horrifying display of God's power to save the Israelites and punish the Egyptians, Pharaoh released the Israelites, and they were sent out to the promised land. This is where our text comes in, verse 17. We're in the space between the Passover and the promised land, and that the journey that the Israelites would need to take to get there. As we contemplate this text and its meaning for us today, don't forget that in that same sense, we are a people on the way of the wilderness, waiting in between the great Passover and the final promised land. Our Passover is not an annual sacrificial lamb ordained by God to be offered as the annual sacrifice, but it is the Passover lamb, offered once for all, and not just to save the firstborn of Israel, but the one that passes for all generations, for all nations. Our promised land is not a place on this earth, but it is ultimately the new heaven and the new earth that we know God is bringing. And so just as Moses is reminding the Israelites of their path, their promise, and God's presence from their time coming out of the land of Egypt, We are called to remember our path, our promise, and God's presence as we wander together as God's chosen ones towards our eternal promised land of life with God. So that's what we're going to look at today. We'll look at the way of the wilderness, the path, the promise, and his presence. Mark and I apologize for all the P's, but hopefully God uses it to remind you of who he is. The path. Now, it's very interesting that if you look at the geography, if you looked at your Bible maps, look at a study Bible map. It's very interesting. The path that go to the promised land, it was actually fairly simple and fairly direct. Kind of just due north and a little bit east, just along the coast of that path. But we see from our text that God is leading them on a different way. The original language here, the Hebrew that's here in verses 17 and 18, the word lead is the strong verb here. God leads. And he is leading them specifically on a different direction. And thankfully, the text doesn't remain a mystery as to why he did it. It tells us why very clearly. He thought the Israelites would be too scared if they took them on the right path along the coast, just the direct path up towards the promised land. They would have been too scared and they would have turned back. But I think it might be I was thinking about it and reading it, and they could be thinking like, okay, God's kind of coddling the Israelites, you know, like poor them, let me take them on the easier path, which is actually the longer path, the not so obvious path. They had to kind of go south to go north. No one wants to do that in Dallas, and no one wanted to do that back then either. And so he takes them on a path, not to coddle them and not to just kind of protect them, but so that they could see the awesome, terrifying, and the total destruction of their enemies as they crossed the Red Sea. That's why he was taking them further south, so they could see God's power as he totally destroyed all their enemies in his rescue across the Red Sea. I don't have time to read chapter 14 of Exodus, but I encourage you to read it. There are powerful words for you. I'm going to read just the concluding verses 26 through 29 to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back over the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. Their waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. No, this is not a coddling, kind of let me make it easier for you type of path. God was sending them on a path that they would see his awesome, terrifying, glory-filled power to destroy all their enemies. If God had not led them on the longer path, they would have turned back because they saw their enemies. It would not have made it very far. But he said, "I'm not going to let you see your enemies and be afraid. I'm going to show you what I am going to do to them." And so the question I think for us is, what is the path God is leading you on in this Advent season? It might not be the shortest way around, but allows God the chance to show you his power that he has in destroying your enemies. Remember, our Passover is our salvation for those who are in Christ. And our enemies are not a political power or a country, but there are spiritual enemies, the flesh, the world, and Satan. God is taking us, each of us, on a path to show us how he has totally destroyed all three of those, to see his awesome, terrifying, glory-given power. Could it be to the path of loving one of our perceived enemies, or those who we seem the hardest to love? I actually feel God calling me to this right now in my life. You see, we're not a physically wandering people, and all the conveniences that we have in our life, I believe one of our biggest temptations is how we avoid the hard things, because we can easily do it. We can drive our cars around them proverbially and just find the easiest way forward. We can avoid the uncomfortable, avoid the individual God might be leading us to, because he wants to show us his power to utterly destroy our enemies, destroy the flesh inside of me that wants to live selfishly for myself and not for others. Destroy the world around us, which tells us to be divisive and to play the game of getting ahead of one another, and to destroy Satan, who wants us to be disconnected, not sharing our stories of rescue with one another, not sharing the hope of the gospel. What is it that you could be avoiding? What path does God have you on? Because he wants to show you his great power to destroy your spiritual enemies. Then verses 19 through 20, not just the path, but the promise God makes for his people. It's an interesting kind of two verses there in this narrative. It slows us down a little bit in this narrative, and it shows us that even though the Israelites are fragile and so fearful throughout most of the Exodus narrative, just read chapter 14, like I said, you'll see some fragility and some of their weaknesses on display right there. This is not actually a rushed exit. This is a slow and intentional exit. They actually put on their armor for battle. They have enough time to collect the bones of Joseph. Why? Why is it showing us this? There's actually, Israel at this moment is actually kind of showing us an example of faith. And a faith of remembering God's promises to his people. Taking the bones of Joseph carried out his last wishes, and it reaffirmed for Israel that God had kept the promises he had made so long before. Hebrews 11:22 says, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." I think here, too, that the challenge that we're even seeing here for us is that we're often tempted to think this path and this promise is an individual one, but we're actually seeing the communal nature of God's promises to God's people on display here. God is not just making promises to individuals who are isolated from the covenant people of God, but one with the people together. Moses is carrying out an act here which shows the faith of Joseph, his last wish here on earth. So I think the challenge for us as we consider what our path is how we might be encouraged to invite others into that path, that we might would remember the promises of God together. In Fellowship Hall right now, we're celebrating welcoming in over 160 new members into our church. They're gathering and they're preparing their hearts to make these promises in front of the congregation at the 9:30 service, at the 11 o'clock service. What a beautiful picture God has given us today to think about carrying out his promises together. We remind one another of the promises we have in Christ. Maybe you are called to show your covenant faith to one of them in that other room over there, reminding them of who God is and who we are. Maybe one of them is going to minister to you, called to help you at some point of your faith journey. We try to do the path alone, but we're called to remember God's promises together. And finally, the presence which leads us along the way of the wilderness. Let me reread verses 21 and 22. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." When you read the text, you might be thinking it's two different pillars. Most scholars believe that it's actually just one pillar. One pillar of the presence of God that's just sort of personified in different ways in daytime and in nighttime. You can imagine that, right? When you try to think of a bright, awesome light, well, you're competing with the sun. And so that kind of light sort of goes to the distance. You might just see the fire, the smoke from the fire emanating out from that, the pillar. And then at nighttime, it's magnified in a different kind of way. The smoke actually becomes sort of the background into the background of the night. And what comes bursting forth is the pillar of fire. These would have been an immediate sign to Moses that God is with him. Remember I told you how he called from that fire of the burning bush? Also, for God's people who would have been reading this recount that Moses was reading to them, remember they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, they would have remembered the fire from the tabernacle, from the presence of God. That whole sacrificial system was a room, as Pete was telling us about the sights, the smells. It would have been a room filled of sights and smells, the smoke rising up as incense. And that's where God's presence was in the tabernacle. We're seeing a picture of God's presence for the Israelites, promised through day and through night. They were actually traveling by night, which would have been unheard of, unwise. And yet God's presence gave them the courage, gave them the knowledge, gave them the wisdom to know how to discern where they were going, even at nighttime. It's meant to show us that God is with them and God is with us, both to light the brightness and its power, the burning fire. This is what we would call a theophany from the Old Testament. Theophany, this is from Vern Poitras, is an appearance of God, an intense manifestation of the presence of God that is accompanied by an extraordinary visual display. I feel like even my words in describing this pillar of fire, they don't do it quite justice. Imagine what it would have been like, the awesome power of God leading them to see even the kind of the bigger piece of the Red Sea parting. The extraordinary visual display that's meant to remind us of the manifestation of the presence of God. Vern Poitras goes on to say, they foreshadow these theophanies. They're great in themselves. They are amazing. They're meant to inspire awe and reverence and power, but they are meant to foreshadow and prefigure the coming of Christ in the flesh. That is what this presence is meant to encourage us and show us today. Christ, the Passover Lamb, has come to us. We would not only have confidence in who we are in Christ, but that we would remember his presence and all its reverence and awe is with us wherever we go, to wherever he is calling us on our path, to whomever he is calling us to remember the promises together. We each have our own individual Red Sea roads that we're being called to tread. We're tempted to believe that we're doing it alone, and we're not. His presence is with us, brothers and sisters, and that light in the darkness is meant to just burst forth from us in that hope. What the pillar of smoke in the day meant in the offering of a forgiveness of sin foreshadows what Christ once and for all did in his sacrifice for us on the cross. What the pillar of light did to guide the way to God's rescue of the Israelites foreshadows Christ's arrest at night, he himself being the light that shone in the darkness. The path that the Israelites walked from Egypt to the Promised Land has been ultimately trodden not by us as fellow pilgrims. That would be a wrong parallel to think that we're supposed to morally just trod that path. We cannot do it. The path can only be ultimately trodden by the feet of Christ, trotting up the hill to Golgotha. And the presence of God in our lives now, for those who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, it's there in our lives. It's not a feeling. It's a fact that stems from faith. Faith in the one who has promised us to do it. And so I know as we've been praying throughout the season, and I felt this for myself this week, it's a tender moment, right? Times with family, we think about loss. And sometimes we want Jesus as the epidural. Let me explain a little bit more. I had the pleasure of seeing All three of my daughters actually born in the delivery room, and it was an amazing experience. And I watched my wife choose actually different kind of medical options as she, with each of our three girls, and just by God's providence, is kind of how it worked out in each one. For the second one, I actually, we were in Italy, and they weren't so confident about how the epidural was gonna work, and she was just not confident about that choice at all in that moment. And so she decided to do it without any pain medicine. And so the pain medicine was kind of my hand at different moments. And it was just, it was a gentle coaching of her through those labor pains in that moment. And I wish she was here to share a little bit more with you, but it was a beautiful picture for me of what Jesus does for us. Sometimes in those moments of pain, we just want him to be the epidural and just take it all away. But Jesus is actually our midwife. He's there holding our hand, promising to be beside us every step of the way. But his midwifery entails taking the path before we ever could and showing us what it's like being raised to life here on earth. So now as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, let me pray for us to remember his presence here yet again with us. God, thank you for your word, how it shows us that you are the light on our path, that this light is the promise which you have given to your people throughout all generations, and that the promise is proving to us that your presence is here with us now. God, continue to minister to us as we come to you now in faith to your table yet again, asking you to do the things that you have told us that you will do. And we pray this all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.